Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the weather. Now we come at this time, we're mindful that the Word of God's so important in our lives, and during the week, a lot of times, we are sidetracked by a lot of things. But we come to the house of God for the purpose to worship you and to hear from you through your Word. Or we've been taught in the Sunday school hour, and now being preached and taught in different assemblies here this morning. Have your way. Help us learn something. Let us grow in grace and knowledge for these last days. Lord, and it's not going to get no easier for the child of God. This world's going to see to that until Jesus takes us home. But help us stand and abide and, dear Lord, have the message on our lips and heart to give this world that Jesus Christ is the only way of life. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I want to read a few verses. Now, I'm going to read all these verses, because if we did, we'd go through verse 47 and take a lot of time. But I want to give you the title of the message to begin with. It is interesting to look at time and see what circumstances are like when there is something to have to do about Jesus Christ. Last week, we commemorated and celebrated the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, when you think about what happened in that day and the circumstances that God gives us little windows to look at and realize that the things that went on around the cross, at the foot of the cross, then it makes me want to learn something myself, if possible, that if that happened then, what's happening now? Because this world has been confronted with the cross. And the attitude that these people had at that time, at the foot of the cross, and we have a number of individuals and groups of people that responded in a negative way, even though we had a couple, the women responded in a loving way to some degree, and so did Joseph of Arimathea. But I want to look at, and the title of the message is called Focus Upon Some People Gathered Around the Cross in That Day. And then ask God to help us bring it to our day. And how would it fit us? How would it suit us as far as what we do in respond to Christ today as human beings? So here in chapter 15, verse 21, it said, "And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into a place, Golgotha, which has been interpreted the place of skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." Verse 24 said, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments." We see the soldiers around the foot of the cross. Verse 27, "Went with them two, they crucified two thieves." We see robberies, two robbers there at the cross. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to go through these, kind of skim over. In verse 29, he said, "And they that passed by railed on him." So there were some passing by people. We'll look at that. And then we see in verse 31, he said, "And likewise also the chief priests," so the religious leaders were there, and what they had to say at that time. And then we move down about verse 35, and we see, "And some of them that stood by," you had some bystanders looking at the cross. That's a little bit different than those who were passing by, and we'll show that in just a few minutes. Verse 39, "And said there was a centurion that was there." And boy, did he wake up. He said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." He's a pagan, ungodly Roman soldier. And what he saw, this man, compared to thousands who had been crucified, and no doubt he's seen hundreds who were crucified, there's something different about this man, Jesus Christ. And then we go down further, and we see down in verse 40, there were women that were there, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother, James the less, and so forth. And then we see in verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea. Now here are nine different individuals or groups of people that are standing around the cross looking at what's going on, and their attitude towards the cross gives us an attitude of today. Circumstances have changed. We may not dress like they did, but when it comes to looking at the cross, the attitude that they had, which was the same attitude you can see today, even though our culture may be different, And if a person does not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, their attitude will fall in one of these categories. You and I were in one of these categories sometime in the past before we got saved. And so when you think about this time, this focus upon some people gathered around the cross then, and then ask God to help us, because that doesn't help us much unless we can see what's happening in our day, learn from that, and to our particular day. Now, while God gives the right to choose, hear this, God gives us the right to make choices and to choose about the information He gives us, He also responds to us that there is a responsibility of our choices. Now, the world don't seem to think that today. Now, what I think about Christ don't really matter anyhow the world seems to think, but no, God give you a right to choose yea or nay. But there's a responsibility behind it, and He, not only did He give us the right to say yea or nay about Jesus Christ, yea is to receive Him, nay is to say I don't believe He's who He was. He said there is a great responsibility behind your choice, and it will be determined by what we choose in the light of what God has given us. Now, this is the day of liberty we're living in. In our country, we have probably more liberty than man's ever had in history as far as liberty to do about what we choose with our accomplishment, intellectual and academics and other things. We enjoy the freedom to choose. Don't you enjoy that freedom? By the way, you chose to come to church this morning. No one made you come. God could have made us all come. He could have these pews filled up if He's a mind to. He could shake somebody up this morning and think the church is the only place you need to be. But we chose to come. I'm glad you did. I'm glad that there's workers that chose to work hard on the buses to fill up the place up in the other assemblies this morning. I'm glad that there are people who choose to go more than just to church. The choices that we make are very important in life. I thank God for my freedom as America, as American. I'm free to do things a lot of people are not able to do. You and I are free to earn money if we can find a job somewhere or another. And if we can find a job and don't like it, we can change. You know that? We have the freedom of this country to own a house if you can afford one. By the way, you should be able to afford it. That's the reason the mess we're in now. A lot of folks bought houses 10 times more than what they could afford because it's so easy to get it. I can't imagine why. I heard some people bought 3 and 4 houses simply because they could get it and not pay nothing down. And knowing they didn't have the money to pay for it. Kind of makes you angry, don't it? And they lost it all. Well, let's see. Well, anger, it's not mad. Dogs go mad. We get angry. Amen. But what I'm saying to you, we have that freedom to do those things in this particular life. We can own a car if we can afford one. We can make the choice of the car. Some of you like Chevrolet. Some of you like Mercury's. Some of you like Volkswagen. I seen one the other day. I don't know what it was. God said to run, he'd get 40 miles a gallon. And it looked like 2 people get in it, and then you had to squeeze in it to get in it. But he liked it. Well, that's right. Freedom of choice. Amen? We have that right in this country to do that. God has given us that freedom. We have the freedom to go to any church that we want to go to. You could have got in your car this morning and went to any church. I don't know how you've been received, but you'd have went. I don't know if anybody stands at the door of any church in this country and says you can't come in. But I'll tell you this. We have a freedom to choose. And God is teaching us that we have that right in Christ to make choices, but when we make choices, there is a responsibility for those choices. With all this freedom that I may have, yet with all of this freedom that I have, without Christ, these things do not mean a thing. The world don't think that, but it's true when it comes to biblical truths. Nothing at all at the end of life unless you have Christ. There's nothing but tragedy and heartache for eternity unless you have Jesus Christ. So now there is Jesus who has set us free from sin when we trust Him. Now I have the power to make right choices. Some people think about when you make a choice to trust Christ as Savior in the light of information which should persuade us, then we have the power to make choices in Christ about what we're going to do or not do in this life. And when you do that and understand that, it begins to do something to us in understanding that there is a responsibility to our choice. The amazing thing today is that you can still find the same kind of personalities, though they may look different and may be a different culture, same kind of personalities viewing the cross that Jesus found when he was hanging on the cross. The attitude that is presented to our day falls in some of the same categories they do. One thing is for sure, you can't view the cross and be neutral. You say, wait a minute, no, you cannot be, and you can't view the cross and be neutral, and you can't view the cross and be on both sides. It's a place that's divided. And so here, he's letting us understand there are some truths in life that we have to respond to and make a choice. We believe it's either the truth or not the truth. And no matter what we say, we're responsible. One way we can be blessed and live whatever for him. The other way we'll be cursed and live in eternal damnation in hell and finally the lake of fire sometime in the future. And by the way, it's as hot today, if not hotter than it's ever been. And it's still real. I don't care what the intellectual man says. It's still real. It's a place that God created for the devil and the demons of hell and the fallen angels and everything else, and we fall in that line too when we come into this world in his image through procreation and refuse to accept the record that God has given his son. So let's quickly look at some of these pictures here. Look first in verse 21. That's Simon of Cyrene. Then, I wonder how Simon felt. He had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. He literally was Cyrene, which was North Africa. He traveled a long ways to get to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. He had lodged outside the city and had no idea that this strange event was going to take place when he went into that city. He didn't get up that morning and say, you know, I'm going to the city of Jerusalem. Thank God I'm going to carry the cross of Jesus Christ today. He didn't know what was going to happen until he got there. He just knew he had to go when he left his homeland for the feast of the Passover. That means he had been converted somehow or another to, no doubt, Judaism. But he did not go that morning thinking he's going to be carrying a cross of a man called Jesus Christ. And here, as he watched Jesus staggered under the weight of that cross, Simon was grabbed by the soldiers and forced to carry the cross. They interrupted his plan. I'll tell you this, I'm sure when he was dragged over there, he did not want to get involved. He's in a strange country. He's not in his own nationality. And now there's an insurrection, looked like a problem, a crowd of people crucifying a man. He don't even understand what's going on. He happened somehow or another be leaving a going because of the Feast of the Passover. And while he's watching the scene, he runs upon this scene. And while he's watching that, suddenly he's grabbed out of the crowd by the Roman soldiers to carry a cross. I don't think he wanted to get involved with that. Would you want to be in a country somewhere or another and run upon a scene to having all kinds of a problem situation and suddenly get involved with it? No. In a foreign country, you know you can't win much if you get involved with something. And what happens is, I'm sure he was not there for the purpose of not understanding what was going on. He was there for the Passover, which Jesus Christ certainly is the Lamb of the Passover for the church, but at the same time, you're seeing that he's there and he's brought into this situation, no doubt wishing that he was not getting involved. No doubt his attitude was one of unwilling involvement at the time, but he had no choice. The Roman government soldiers had told him to do this. That was then. What about today? Many people are resentful today that God would change their plans. Things that do not fit our routine are not accepted by surprise. Have you ever planted something for pleasure one weekend or one day and start out and suddenly your plans got changed and you couldn't accomplish what you wanted to accomplish? It's irritating, isn't it? You ever plan a vacation and suddenly it was interrupted where you could not go and your plans got interrupted? It's irritating, isn't it? It's things that we're able to accomplish. We think we have the intellect to do that, and we plan things at times for many different reasons, and when there's an interruption, and especially to suppose you were in a foreign land somewhere or another, and you were a group planning to go somewhere or another, and suddenly the authority pulled you out to do something that interrupted a plan, well, you had to stay back, and they went on. That, no one likes anything like that, and this is the way it was, I believe, with Simon at that time. I don't know what he thought later when he found out that it was who this man Jesus Christ was. In other words, we do not like circumstances that are out of control suddenly that changes our plans that we think are important that we're not made plans to start with, especially when it involves pain and suffering. So there's many people nowadays would say, I'm not going to get along with Christ. Why are you in church? I'm somewhere else. I'm enjoying where I'm at better than you are in church. No, they're not. They're not. You can't satisfy the flesh all the time and enjoy what people get when they satisfy the soul by being God. Ladies and gentlemen, the second group I want you to notice in verse 24, the Roman soldiers. The soldiers around the foot of the cross had crucified many people. Some had talked about as many as 30,000 plus had been crucified by the Romans at this time. When they had finished their work, these soldiers, they got a pair of dice and they literally started a crap game at the foot of the cross. Now, the question is this: how can anybody be in such a way that men carry on such a way when someone is dying like Christ is dying on the cross and there's two others that are dying with him? These men were more interested, hear me now, these men were more interested in making a buck than they were in the blood of Jesus Christ. It didn't really matter to them. How does that fit today in 2010? There are many people who are not concerned about the meaning of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's many people right now in our town, in our county, in our state, in our country that thinks right now this is a waste of time what you're doing by coming and hear someone get up and so-called preach. There's more things you can do with your time that you can gain things in this life better. It's more so now than it used to be because even now, you know, you can't work. It used to be you worked 5 days and a half and you had half a day Saturday and Sunday off. Now, you 6 days, always going, isn't it? So here you see they're focused on making the fast buck more so than listening to what God has to say about their soul. These soldiers are example of those callous individuals who have no interest in the story about the cross of Jesus Christ. They would not, they wouldn't sit and listen if you paid them, some of them. Why? There's no interest. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, in a lot of God's people, there's not a lot of interest either. They just think they got a ticket going to heaven. That's about it. If you're saved and you understand what it costs God to get you born into the family of God, and there are some people who love God enough and people enough to try to reach you, there's something about that God will bear witness in your heart, crying, Abba, Father, we need to give the gospel to this world. They shrugged their shoulders with indifference, and they mocked anyone who would try to call attention to Jesus Christ and his cross. I guarantee you, you wouldn't have to go far from this church right now, any place that's open, and began to try to say something about Jesus Christ and what was said here today, and they would mock everything that's said because they absolutely do not believe that Jesus Christ is any more than just another man that lived and died for a cause. We know he's the Savior, though. Amen. We know that he's Lord. We know he's the only begotten Son of God. Then we move further and look in verse 27. And here are the robbers at the foot of the cross. There are two professional revolutionaries who have been arrested because of their acts against the government of terror and violence. They were angry young men who were committed to the philosophy of getting what you could get, any way you can get it, no matter how they got it, and they were caught in the act of doing just that. We do know that one of these men had a change of heart, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 40 and 43. He said to Christ that day, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be me in paradise. But the other, as far as we know, died and went to eternity in hell. How does that represent today, though? There are still people at the point of death that mock and hate Jesus Christ. They question his power. They question his deity. They question his sonship as being the Son of God. They question his deity as being God. They think that Jesus is no different than any other man. In fact, some are trying to deny he exists now. It's a figure of imagination. People wrote about it, which is a figure of imagination. They think that what we say about Jesus Christ is not logical. It's illogical. It's not logical at all. Don't even make sense at all. And yet, when we realize that God himself gives us logical information, because it's truth, and when we believe that, to them it's illogical, though. And you know why? Because there are people who have written books somewhere in the past that denied the truth that was written to begin with. What God wrote to begin was truth, ladies and gentlemen. And just because somebody came along later and wrote a book fictitious that what about God is fiction rather than not truth does not change what God, who is truth, says. And we're having that now. It amazes me about our own country. They're not looking at books that were written by men years ago who helped set the foundation of this country. They're looking at men later who wrote books about some things that was not in existence at the time when the foundation was, as if people were most people. In fact, one of the things now they say, most of the people who signed the Declaration of Independence were not even godly in any way. You go back and read what letters that people have, and you'll find out they were godly. You'll find out that they believed in God. They may not have the same ideas as far as worshiping God sometimes, but they feared God. So here, these men, these robbers at this time, they think for our day, it's like someone thinking there's no one else any different than we are. Then we move on down and look in verse 29. He says, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and said, ah, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Now, here are the passerbyers coming by. These were just people passing by who were watching Jesus die. It's like this, and in our particular day, it's like that, have you ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden cars begin to back up and they say there's been an accident down the road and you drive by. And you drive by and you wonder, you ask questions if you can to people what happened, but you keep going. That's kind of these. These people are passing by here at Golgotha, and it right there in and out of the city, and so therefore they were wondering what was going on. Maybe they remember that his claims. What are you doing? And as they went by, they said, who is this? What are you doing now? Who's going to help you now? You don't look like God now hanging on the cross. You look like the two men hit there beside you. You went too far now claiming these ridiculous claims that you were the Son of God. You got what you had coming. They enjoyed their verbal abuse towards Christ hanging on the cross when they found out exactly what was going on because they had the sign, this is Jesus, Nazareth, King of the Jews, on the top of his head. What about today, though? As many claim to follow Jesus today until somebody says that Jesus is the only way of life. To someone comes and said, there is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby under heaven whereby you must be saved. They can't follow him as the only way of life. And until you follow him as that, you don't really follow him. No one really follows him until they understand that he's the only way of life. They refuse to listen to truth. They rather argue about things than live for God. His resurrection causes them to have to bow down to him one day in the future. And when they hear that, since they don't believe it, it even makes them more arrogant as Satan moves in to tempt them to be so much against Jesus Christ. Because if they won't bow down to him now, they hate the thought of bowing down to him in the future sometime or another. If they're willing to bow down now, then they'll bow down many times before they see him because we realize how important that is to the things of God. So these are the passerbys. They argue about what we're saying. And instead of saying, well, who's going to get you down now? They may say something like, well, you know, we don't really know what he did. We just have the record, had 2,000 years ago. How can you confirm that? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, an amazing thing. They say 2,000 years ago, you can't really confirm it. Isn't it amazing thing that believe in evolution happened millions of years ago, and they sure can't confirm that. And they don't have a record of it. We have a record of what we're talking about. It can be confirmed, too. And God will bear our hearts that these truths when we get in there to look at them. Then if you look down again from verse 29, look in verse 31. He said, likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he save others, himself he cannot save. Ha, isn't that an amazing thing? We got him now. He can save others. I mean, he had such fire. Hey, what's going on now? He can't even save himself. How can he save others if he can't save himself? These priests. Again, Mark describes the priests who were at the cross. They had been frightened of Jesus Christ before this. And now they're arrogant towards him. They had literally were threatened by Jesus because of what he could do before. But now, what could he do to them hanging on the cross? He's helpless, it looks like. They don't really know. Hey, he had one angel come to deliver him and wipe out the whole nation around there if he wanted to. But the only thing that kept them from doing it is Jesus wouldn't let them come. I'll tell you this, when the scene of heaven saw what was going on, don't tell me. If one angel could kill 1,000, you can imagine what it could have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they mock him as if because he won't come down. They say, come on down, we'll believe. No, they wouldn't. If they had, they'd believe him hanging on the cross. They'd ask for information, more information about that, you see. And so these priests here, they were threatened by Jesus. They cried, Jesus, come down off the cross and we will believe. They wanted Jesus to abandon the cross. You know why? It was a temptation of Satan. If Jesus had abandoned the cross, we wouldn't be saved today. We wouldn't be here today. Because that's the way God chose for the Lamb to die. Now, how is that today for us when we look at that scene? There are leaders today that would like to abandon the cross. You listen to most television evangelists that have any clout at all in mega situations. You don't hear a lot about Jesus Christ and the cross and the blood. The reason for it is people respond to spectacular, and this is too gory. This is too bloody. This is too brutal, they say. Our God is a loving God. He doesn't have to go through that mess to save people. He can save you because he's a loving God. Yes, he is a loving God. And they're going to see just how much that he loved them when they see what Christ really did, but it'll be too late. As you look at the scene, here again, the cross is the only way to our salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin is washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then we look at the next one in verse 35 and 36. He said, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he talketh with Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. Let alone, they said, let's see whether Elias will come and take him down or not. So here again, we see the what is looked at here. They stood by. These are the bystanders. These are not those who are passing by. Those passing by went on. Now, when you're in a car and you see a wreck and you drive by, but you always see some people who are out standing around, don't you? You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes if I got the time and I see something, I just stop and stand around. I know you never done that, but I have. Because you want to find out more about it. Well, these are those who at this particular time were just bystanders. One man ran and got vinegar when Jesus called out to God in these verses. At first, it looks like this man is concerned. Vinegar was deadened to the pain and suffering. It would help in that line to get this. But this is not what this fellow was involved. This is not his motive to help Christ. He wanted to see something exciting happen. He is moved by curiosity rather than compassion. And so Jesus now, at this particular moment, in verse 37, he gave up the spirit. That means he died. He gave his life up. Now, interesting enough, when you see this person wanted the excitement. Everybody likes excitement, doesn't it? Did you know people believe a lie as long as you produce excitement around it? There's people, they want excitement so much that fact, when some people get up to produce that they have some supernatural power, they will get involved with it and act out the part because they're afraid if they don't, someone will think they're not mighty holy. Come on now. What do you mean? Anybody who thinks that you can blow on somebody and knock them over with your breath, something got to be wrong. If I have a blow on this audience right now and you fall out of your seat, it's because you fell out of your seat, not because I could blow you out with my breath. I'll tell you that. Amen? You know where I'm coming from. I'm telling you, people have got, it amazes me how that when a certain fellow was over here in Raleigh not too long ago in one of the arenas, they had people all the way from Africa and other places come to give him their $1,000 gift to get a blessing. I'm glad you can't bribe God, folks. But I'll tell you this, you can go to him in prayer and a broken heart and a broken spirit, and God will rush at your aid if he sees you mean business. Well, you got a dime in your pocket or don't have a dime in your pocket. He loves people enough that he's not bribed. You don't bribe him with monetary things. You pray to him and believe him and trust whatever he sees fit to do. So I've hit somebody's hero on television, all right? Well, that's all right. I did. I could call the name, but I don't have to. Some people you know just by mention of, amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. So again, today people are seeking thrills. They go to church seeking thrills rather than the Savior. If there's no thrill, they won't go back again. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to realize God offers us the Savior more so than the thrill. When we leave this place, we might be in a valley deeper than we are when we got here, even knowing him as Savior. But one good thing about it, we know he never leaves us alone. You're never alone when you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then we go to verse 39. There's a centurion. He was in charge of the crucifixion crew. I mean, he was a pagan. He believed in many gods, not just one. The cross got him thinking. He's seen others have died, I've already said. And as he sat and watched this man and heard what he said and the attitude that Jesus had on the cross at this particular time, he began to realize there's a terrible mistake has been made here. And he says, truly, that this man was the Son of God. Just by looking at the scene. No thrill about this. Just looking at the scene and seeing the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that today? Many today understand that Jesus is more than just a man. Even that God is at work at his death when they see him dying because they feel he had a cause. But that's as far as it goes. They're impressed by the cross. They're impressed by his character as far as Jesus is concerned. But it never becomes personal. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't be saved unless it becomes personal to you. We can pray, God, save the world. We ought to be praying, but we need to pray for specific. That's the reason on our prayer list on Wednesday night, we have many listed that we pray for individual by name who are not saved. People have given it to us because they love them enough to intercede in prayer and have a church intercede for those who literally are not born again into the family of God. And so here again, you know, that's as far as they go, though. They're impressed with the cross. They're impressed with the character. They never enter into the value of death. To them, the story of the cross isn't it a beautiful story? Kind of like Alice in Wonderland. Fictitious. Isn't it a beautiful story? Kind of like the three pigs. Fictitious. No, sir. The three little pigs is fictitious. Alice in Wonderland is fictitious. Oh, you didn't know that? Do you think that was real? But the story about Jesus Christ is not fictitious. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it happened just like God said. You say, well, there's no other writing much about it except religious people writing about it. No, we have God writing about it in this book. That don't be enough whether anybody else writes about it or not. Because he writes about it from this book, you see. Again, then there's the crowd of women in verse 40-41. Mark describes a crowd of women around the cross. They're feeling hopeless, it says. You know, they look at it and they feel hopeless at this particular time. They were there. Why? Well, Christ probably had a little something going on. No, he didn't. They were there because they loved him as their Savior. The old people trying to write everything into things now. It's amazing what Satan can do to a mind that is corrupt. And people write it, and because it wrote probably a couple of centuries ago, they consider it real just as much so as it were written back 2,000 years ago about our Savior this time. They were there because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, where are the men? The only one we know is John. Women were there, but where were the men? Isn't it amazing? Well, how's that today? Many today believe in the Scriptures. Many today believe that God gives hope and will work things out until a crisis comes. And then for some reason our hope seems to despair. Hope is gone. Faith is strong as long as things go well. But not if things don't go well. Are you identifying with this? Folks, every one of us fit these somewhere or another before we got saved. You know, even children of God today, things are going so well until the bubble bursts. And suddenly not going so well. And isn't it amazing the faith we had in God when things are going so well suddenly lapse into no faith at all, Harley, because we're so puzzled about it. I want to tell you, the God that you can trust when things are going well in faith is the same God you can trust when they're not going so well. Amen. He has not lost control.
That's right.
He has not lost control. He is in control all the time. Faith is strong as long as things go well, they say. But when a crisis comes, faith is gone. Though they say love may still be there, they have no faith. The faith is not as strong as it was when things are going well. God can save, but everything else is hopeless, it seems like at times, because some of us go through a valley that's a long valley before we come out the other side. I don't care who we are. You can put on a cloak of righteousness to talk about how you know about God, and God would have us do that some. But listen, God wants us to understand. He understands when we hurt too. And He wants us to know that He's just as close to us when we're hurting as when a pocketbook's full. In fact, sometimes He may be closer. And when you're deep in a valley, that's the time you pray more, you get along with God, you ask God, you cry, you weep, you go before God when no one else knows, and you have an audience to Almighty God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God teaches us to cast our cares upon Him. And when you and I do that, He says, do it because He cared for us. He cared for us. God can save, but everything else is hopeless. See, then the last one is Joseph of Arimathea. In that day, a wealthy, yet a secret believer in Jesus Christ, who was of the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He just didn't know how God was going to bring it about. He was attracted to Jesus, we see in John 3. And also, yet he was afraid to come out in the open. Why? Lest he lose his position in Israel. Maybe from the Sanhedrin court. He had no courage to help Jesus Christ by appearing on the Sanhedrin court, seemingly. He went to Christ by night. But at the same time, when Jesus died, he stood up to be counted with Christ. Tells to me that the work of grace must have took place in his heart, because now he is really is working alone to deal with this thing of taking care of the body of Christ. Nicodemus is the one over in John chapter 3 that was talking to. I got him crossed up there. But Joseph of Arimathea had to get saved to do what he did, because to start with, he was against him. And now he's for him. Today, many people are willing to go along with Christianity until it gets into trouble or threatens them. Then we resist or hide from our position. And I pray that God will help us find courage to stand up for what we believe and not be afraid. But we better be sure it's Bible. Amen. Be sure it's Bible. Now, there are 9 views of the cross of Jesus Christ here I've shown you, of individuals or as groups of people. In these 9, there's different categories that we fit. Listen to these. The first one was of Simon was interruption. They interrupted his plans. The second one was of the soldiers, and they were not concerned. The third one was something you hate, the 2 thieves. The next one was not real. These are the passerbyers. Not really real. You're just going by. You see it. Then you have the priest. This was too ugly, too gory, too bloody to be what Jesus and what the Bible says it is. Then you have the bystanders. They're just of curiosity. They stop to really look at more, and it just fascinates and excites out of curiosity. Then you have the centurion. The thing of the past. This was the Son of God. And then you have the lost hope of the women. And then you have Joseph, of Arimathea. He has made him now, at this time, the center of his life. So the question is that I hope that Jesus has set you free, and out of these, you have let him make himself the center of your life. Because out of these, that's the best, for him to be the center of our lives. Jesus did rise from the grave, sealing his promises that he's made. The priests did not take the body. The Romans did not take the body. His disciples did not take the body. And the reason we know that, they didn't even believe he rose from the dead. If they had, they'd have kept claiming that he was raised from the dead. God had to convince them he was raised from the dead. The priest told the soldiers in Matthew 28:13 that he said, hey, take this money and say we slept while the disciples came and took his body away. Of all the illogical, stupid things to say would be that. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that you were at a place where a person was murdered. And you were in court as a witness. And the judge would say something like this. You know, were you there when that person was murdered? Yes, sir, I sure was. I believe he did it. Oh, you do? Yes, sir. I believe he actually did it. Did you see him do it? No, sir. Why not? I was asleep. But I believe he did it. Is that a testimony for anybody? How in the name of heaven would you think? How did he know it if he was asleep? Come on now. You see, isn't it amazing how stupid this is for the priest who is supposed to be religious leader to say this, and yet there's people read that over and over again and think, well, that's probably what happened. Well, if they were asleep, how did they know who got the body? Hey, folks, when I'm fast asleep, what goes around me, I don't know anything about. If I do, I'm not asleep. Amen. Hey, you may not say amen to nothing else. You don't say amen to that. Why? And this is the very thing, how stupid that was to say, yeah, I was there. What happened? Well, he rose from the dead. How did you know that? Well, I just know he did. Did you see it? Well, no. Why? I was asleep. That wouldn't hold up in any court. And yet that lie, Satan has used over and over many times to get people to not believe about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about focusing upon some people gathered around the cross then. And now, may God help me learn from these people to not practice today what they made a choice to do then. You hear what I'm saying? And I pray that's your prayer also. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this day. Thank you for the word of God. And dear Lord, thank you. There got to be some reason you're right about these people around that cross. And Lord, as we look at these, we can understand, because most of us here, if not all, and certainly probably all, fitted some of these categories. There are people that were around the cross then in these situations. And God changed that when we trusted Christ as Savior. Now, if there's anyone who names the name of Christ is still in one of these categories, Lord, accept the fact of making Jesus Christ the center of their life. Help them to see the error of what Satan got these people to say about Jesus Christ. Because if these things are true that they said, because he couldn't help himself, if that's true, then he can help us. We're glad to know that he could help himself, but he refused to do it because in God's plan and purpose, it took his sacrifice for us to be called children of God. Help someone to see their need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.